Psalm 36, starting the reading at verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Amen.
Rest of us, let's open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 13. We're continuing through our series, and we're going to be looking at all of Genesis 13 this morning. Not sure if we've done that during our Genesis series, looked at a whole chapter before, but that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So let's read Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Amen. Well, last week we saw that Abram had a low episode in his faith. He left the promised land and sojourned down to Egypt. He deceived Pharaoh, he abandoned his wife, and he appeared to forget God. He didn't pray, he didn't worship, he didn't build an altar in Egypt. And during his time, Abram probably didn't tell any of the Egyptians about his backstory. But imagine if he did. Picture Abram as some of the locals are getting to know him, and they ask, "So, Abram, where are you from?" "Oh, I've come from the land of Canaan." "But you're not a Canaanite, are you?" "Oh, no, I'm originally from Ur of the Chaldeans." "Well, what were you doing dwelling in the land of Canaan?" "Well, that's quite a story. You see, the Lord, the God of the universe, he came to me and he called me to go from my country and from my kindred and my father's household to the land of Canaan. And God promised that he would give me the land and that he would make me a great nation and he would give me a great name and bless me abundantly." "Well, what are you doing here, Abram? If you truly trust God and believe these promises, why are you in Egypt?" You see, Abram had stopped building his life on God's promises. He'd started to take matters into his own hands, and it didn't go well for him. But as we come to the next chapter, chapter 13 of Genesis, we witness the unfaltering faithfulness of God to Abram. As Abram returns to God and begins living by faith in God's promises. And so we're going to look at God's faithfulness in this passage and explore three implications for us. God is faithful so we can return to him. God is faithful so we can live by faith, not by sight. And the third implication, God is faithful so we can build our lives on his promises. And so let's commence by exploring the first implication of God's faithfulness in this passage. We can return to him. We see Abram has strayed from God. And Pharaoh has ordered him, "Take your wife, take your family, take your possessions, and get out of here." Where's Abram going to go? Well, Abram decides to return to God. In verse 1, Abram commences his journey up from Egypt, back into the Negev. Then in verses 3 and 4, he continues his journey as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Abram returns upon the exact same route until he arrives at the place where he'd last made an altar to the Lord. If repentance is turning around and going in the opposite direction, well, Abram has physically repented, but he also spiritually repents by calling upon the name of the Lord in verse 4. Abram is new in his faith. He could have assumed that he'd blown his chance, that God would abandon him, that God would reverse his promises to him, that it was all over. But Abram learnt an important lesson that day. God is quick to forgive and restore all those who return to him. Our God is not only the God of second chances, our God is a God of 102nd chances. And this is an important lesson we need to learn as well. God remains faithful to us. He is always there, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, waiting with open arms for us to return to him. Maybe today is the day you return to God. Perhaps you've been wandering away from him for a long time, thinking to yourself, you couldn't come back to him. How could God receive me if he was to know all of my sins? Or maybe you don't want to return to God, but here you are as God is there with open arms. Maybe we've wandered from God in small, subtle ways as well. In particular areas of our life, we've began to drift. Whatever the case may be for you, God is waiting for us. And just as Abram returned to the altar and called upon the name of the Lord, well, we can return to the foot of the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, it guarantees that there is a stream of forgiveness, a stream of love and restoration that always flows from the Lord to us. The devil will tell you that you can never return to God, but God's unwavering faithfulness guarantees that we can. In fact, God demonstrated his faithfulness to Abram even before Abram returned. God had promised to provide Abram with great riches, and in verse 2, Abram has acquired livestock, silver and gold. We can also see that Lot has been blessed as he has journeyed with Abram. Lot has also flocks, herds, and tents. And this doesn't mean that God will bless us in our sin, but it does reflect the merciful, steadfast faithfulness of our God throughout our lives. And perhaps you can even see this in your own life. How before you even came to faith, God was working in your life. In mighty ways, profound ways. How even in times of backsliding in our faith, God has protected you. He has preserved you from falling further. How in times of trial, God has strengthened you, comforted you, given you just what you needed to get through that day. Just like the provisions that Abram received that probably gave him the confidence he needed to return to God, well, God's steadfast faithfulness to us can provide us with the assurance and confidence we need to return to him. To see that, yes, he is faithful. Yes, he will receive us when we return to him. But that doesn't mean our faith won't be filled with challenges and trials ahead. Because although God has been faithful in restoring Abram and providing him with these people and provisions, well, what about the land of Canaan that God has promised? This word dwell, which is also translated as settle later in this passage, it's an important word in this chapter. It occurs 6 times, and the 3 occurrences in verses 6 and 7, they reflect the obstacles preventing Abram from dwelling and settling in the land. The first obstacle is that land could not support both Lot and Abram dwelling together. And it's interesting to think about that it's actually God's blessing that causes the strife between them. They receive the blessing of God, yet that doesn't mean their trials are removed. No, actually, material blessings don't remove our troubles. Sometimes they actually produce troubles. So that's the first obstacle. And the second obstacle is that the Canaanites and the Perizzites was still dwelling in the land. Abram has returned to God. He knows God's promises. But can he trust God for the future? Can he dwell in that land and build his life on God's promises? And the same is true for us. We know God's promises, don't we? We know God's promises to us. But can we trust them and build our lives upon them? Well, this brings us to the second implication of God's faithfulness in this passage. We must live by faith and not by sight. And Abram demonstrates in verses 8 and 9 that he does have a renewed faith, a renewed confidence in the Lord. When he says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abram has a renewed confidence. Firstly, he declares, yeah, the whole land is before us. But it wasn't. We just read in verse 7 that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. But Abram has faith that God will provide. And secondly, Abram is even willing to generously forego his privilege as the older man. And he's willing to give Lot the first preference. This is quite a contrast to what Abram did in Egypt when he was willing to take matters into his own hand and only think about himself as he abandoned his wife. But now he is trusting in the Lord to provide all his needs. And so while Abram is learning to live by faith, well, Lot continues to live by sight. We read in verse 10, after Abram's generous offer, that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. Just like Eve saw the tree, that the tree was good for food. We're supposed to recognize that Lot lifted up his eyes and lived by sight in what he saw and not by faith in God's promises. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw in verse 10 that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The prospect of wealth and prosperity seems to be what captures Lot's eye more than anything else. He was probably quite disappointed to leave Egypt. He'd grown rich in that land. And so once his eyes look up and spot this land that reminds him of Egypt, well, that's where he wants to go. That's where he takes off to immediately. But as the reader, we receive a preemptive warning about Lot's decision, because the land he chose was in the direction of Zoar. And in the coming chapters, we'll see that Zoar was the little town just outside of Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot would flee and take refuge when the Lord destroyed those cities. And just like the bright lights of a city which pollute the sky and restrict us from seeing the stars clearly, the sight of well-watered lands, the prospect, the bright prospect of riches and wealth, it blinds Lot from seeing God's promises and the lurking dangers he is heading towards. And so in verse 11 we read that Lot journeyed east. And this is a pattern we've seen in the early chapters of Genesis, just as Adam and Eve were driven east of the garden, out of the presence of God. Just like Cain, who went away from the presence of the Lord and settled east of Eden. And just like the people of Babel, who migrated east. So Lot separates from Abram and journeys east, away from God's promises, into the bright lights of the world. And there are two important lessons for us to learn here. The first lesson is that sin is a slippery slope. Sin is a slippery slope. You see, that Lot starts by gazing at the cities of the Jordan. And by verse 12, he's moved his tent as far as Sodom. In chapter 14, he is then living in Sodom. And by chapter 19, he is sitting in the gate of Sodom as a citizen in that city. You might think that you can control your sin, but sin is a hungry beast whose appetite is never satisfied. And we need to be mindful of this. If we think our wealthy lifestyle in Australia cannot tempt us or cannot blind us from the dangers of this world, from the prospect of pursuing riches and wealth, then we need to be warned. You know, the New Testament speaks about money as the greatest danger more than any others. It says it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. We should not take God's word about the temptations of money lightly. But it's the same with all sin, isn't it? It's a slippery slope. If we think prioritizing our careers over church for a period of time won't lead us to backsliding, well, be warned. If you think neglecting devotional time with the Lord won't affect your faith, be warned. If you think watching pornography won't lead to further sin, be warned. If you think dating an unbeliever won't lead to more troubles, be warned. If you think what you listen to and watch won't affect your mind, be warned. Those who swim in a world of sin will drown in its poison. And often in our life, it's the most deadliest sins don't leap upon us. No, they slowly creep up on us until they strangle us. Sin is a slippery slope. And so secondly, we need to learn that we must fix our eyes on God, make His promises, His treasures, His riches prominent in our minds and in our hearts. Because when we do this, well, the world's allurements begin to diminish. And this is particularly important when we make decisions. We see how much this has affected Abram and Lot as they have made this decision. Abram trusts God's promises. Lot lives by sight. And so when we're making decisions about our career, well, let's not just consider the pay. Let's consider the impact it's going to have on our family, on our faith, on marriages. When you're contemplating housing, don't just think about the price or the lifestyle. Think about the proximity it will have to a strong, faithful, biblical church. When you're weighing up your finances and your budget, don't just consider treasures on earth. Think about investing in the treasures in heaven. When we're pondering how to use our time, don't just contemplate the leisures and pleasures which are endless. Contemplate how we can use it, our time wisely for the Lord. The world overflows with fool's gold, which appears so tempting. But let's not let it distract us from the wonderful treasures and riches that are found in God's promises. this section concludes with the insightful comment in verse 12, that while Abram settled in the land of Canaan, all Lot settled among the cities of the valley. Abram lived by faith and rightly settled for God's promises, but Lot lived by sight and wrongly settled for the world's allurements. And this brings us to the third and final implication of God's faithfulness. We've seen that we can return to God, and we've been encouraged that we can live by faith. And finally, we're encouraged to build our life on His promises. After Abram and Lot have separated, God instructs Abram in verse 14, "Lift up your eyes and look." It's the exact same words to describe what Lot did. But God is calling Abram to lift up his eyes and see what the Lord has promised. And by doing this, God not only graciously reassures Abram of his promises, but he also expands his promises to him. And so God begins by saying, "Look, look north, look south, look east, look west, look as far as your eye can see. Because my promises go beyond what you can see." Settling in the land has been the biggest challenge. But in verse 15, God reassures Abraham that all the land that he can see, as far as the eye can see, well, God will give it to him and to his offspring. And then God expands upon that and he adds for the very first time, "I will give you this land forever." Forever does not mean that the land of Canaan will belong perpetually to the ethnic people of Abram. Rather, God promised that if they would keep his commandments, then they would dwell in the land where God dwelt. But notice how this promise is given to Abram's singular offspring, not plural offsprings. Because it was through the singular offspring of Christ that this promise was fulfilled. It was Christ's work of obedience and redemption that made it possible for God to dwell with his people in every land through the Holy Spirit. God's promise to give Abraham and his offspring this land, it is fulfilled and it is expanded in Christ. That God would dwell with his people through the Holy Spirit. The other major obstacle was that Abram still had no children. Sarai was still barren. And so there was a good chance that Abram actually thought that Lot would be the offspring, the one who would inherit these promises, because he was the closest. Abram had too an offspring. But they've just separated. And so God reassures Abraham of his promise. His promise still stands. Kids, have you ever been to the beach before? And you've tried to count the grains of sand on the beach. You've picked up a handful and you've watched the thousands of grains slip through your fingers. Well, in verse 16, God says to the childless Abram, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." God has remained faithful to all his promises. Abram has no reason to doubt. He has every reason to build his life on God's reassuring promises. And the same is true for us, isn't it? God promised us that he would crush the serpent's head. He would cleanse his people from sin. That he would redeem us from the curse, breathe new life into us through the Spirit, adopt us into his family. If God has already accomplished these promises and so much more for us, surely we could have confidence that he will remain faithful forever to his promises. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That he will provide everything that we need here on earth, and that he'll prepare a place for us in heaven. And that we will receive that inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled in heaven. That he will remove the sin from our hearts once and for all. That there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. We can trust him that these things will pass away one day, and that God will dwell with his people unhindered, unrestricted forevermore. These are God's promises to us. And just like God wanted Abram to be reassured of his promises, well, he wants us to be reassured. And that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He says it is a seal of my promise. And he gives us his holy word so that we can read it and it can be a guide to us, and we can see and read of God's promises again and again and again, that he is faithful. That's why next week, as we come before the Lord's table, God instituted the Lord's Supper to remind us of his faithfulness to his promises. Do this until I come again. And when we struggle and when we doubt, well, he says, come to me, pray. Let me hear your voice that I may comfort you and reassure you. That's what God does. He is a God who reassures us that we can build our lives on his promises. But faith in God's promises is not just something we understand in our minds and confess. It's something we live. And so after reassuring Abram, God instructs him in verse 17, arise, walk, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And in verse 18, Abram lived out his faith. He moved his tent. He settled by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. In a land that was full of challenges, of obstacles, of trials, in a land that was full of false altars, false worship, well, Abram lives out his faith. He settles in that land. He builds an altar to the Lord. And he worships him. Will you build your life on God's promises? So that when people look at us, they can say, well, she truly believes that the greater riches are in heaven and not on earth, because she is so generous. Well, he truly believes that God is more important than his career, because he gives so much time to serving the church. Well, they truly believe in worshiping God because it is how they start every day. It's how they finish every day. Well, they truly believe in the sovereignty of God who hears their prayers, because their first instinct is always to pray and trust him. Living by faith in the Lord happens in the big moments, the big decisions of our life, but perhaps even more so in the small, day-to-day moments, the day-to-day decisions of living by faith and building our life on God's promises. And so as we close, I want to encourage you to recall God's abundant faithfulness in your life. Has God ever left or forsaken you? When you've strayed, has God ever withdrawn his promises from you? When the agony of the cross caused Jesus to sweat drops of blood, did he ever abandon his mission to save and redeem a people for himself? No, he didn't. And so perhaps you could create two lists this week. A list of all the reasons you have to doubt God. And next to it, a list of all the reasons you have to trust God's faithfulness. And as you make decisions in your life this week and in the years to come, compare that list and recognize with great confidence how many reasons we have to build our life on God's promises. Step by step, moment by moment, day by day, let's live by faith and not by sight. Because our God is faithful to all his promises. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you so much that you are a faithful God. Lord, you know that your people stray. You know that we struggle. You know that we have doubts. You know that we wander. And yet, you are so gracious in receiving us when we return, forgiving us our sins, restoring us into a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, if there is any of us who need to return to you this morning, may we ask for your forgiveness and know that you will receive us with love and grace abounding. And then, Lord, help us to live by faith in your promises. There are so many temptations of this world that we so easily fix our eyes on, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Give us discernment, Lord. But above all, help your promises to be prominent in our lives, that we see the rich treasure that is found in you and the world's allurements. May it fall away. Keep us safe in your hands, Lord, and help us to build our life on your promises, that you continue to reassure us and give us all that we need. And Lord, when we struggle, please pick us up, because we know that your mercies are new each day, and help us to persevere in the faith, until these promises that you have given to us become sight in our eyes on that glorious day. Lord Jesus, come again soon, we pray in your name. Amen.